To the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5. I have thought back the Sunday before, Thanksgiving, but Valentine's Day, and to look at marriage, and so I felt like it would be good to get a foundation of our new life in Christ, and Paul doesn't start with marriage and the functions within the marriage. He begins in both Ephesians and Colossians with a lot of theology and a lot of who you are before you get into community groups, relationships, those things like that. I felt like the past few weeks we have tried to lay some foundation for that. And so we want to just say, how's this play out in our everyday, okay? And so if you have your Bibles and you stand with me, we'll begin reading in verse 22 of chapter number 5. And no note-taking for those of you that are married this morning. Don't be taking notes for your spouse. you can take notes, but try to take them for yourself, okay? And if you do that, we'll all be happy. And so let's look at this together. Verse 22, the Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ has loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Let us pray. Father, we thank you that your word is not just theories and ideas. It's not just big things in which we cannot see and simply cannot understand, but it is very practical, touching our heart, touching our lives. And God, we thank you for that. And God, I pray here this morning that you would use your word to encourage us, strengthen us, our marriages, our lives. And we will give you the glory for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Before we get into as Paul starts, because he starts at a very tough place just to start right off the bat, and that is with wives submit to your husbands, I'd like to lay a little bit of groundwork for what the Bible teaches about marriage, or you might say the theology of marriage throughout Scripture, and you see it here in this example which Paul gives us. And the first thing that you notice in Paul's example of marriage isn't just a relationship between man and woman, but marriage is a picture of the gospel. And so when you think about marriage, we think about husband, wives, and bells, and throwing rice or whatever it is that we throw. We think well of it in that way, but Paul brings us to a glorious picture of what marriage is to represent, and that is the gospel itself. His understanding and his example and everything he points to about how marriage should function and operate, the roles of love and submission, are all uniquely related to Christ and his bride, the church. And one day, Christ will be united to his bride, as we know, in heaven. And until then, we are here, our marriages, our lives are to paint a picture of the gospel for the world to see. Now, I don't just say that's for Christians, but necessarily that's what we're dealing with here, the Christian relationship. But marriage itself is a picture of the gospel. And one is what we've already said, the roles within marriage as God has ordained it as showing symbolism of Christ as being the head of the church and the bride, or the church being submissive unto Christ. And so as a healthy marriage is growing and going along, as it in a biblical sense, it is displaying that relationship, that mystery which Paul says is the church. Secondly, I think it displays the picture of the gospel because marriage in itself reminds us that salvation isn't just some idea. That the difference that God makes in our life makes a difference in the most basic and fundamental relationship that you and I could be in, and that is in a family relationship. As you'll go through this whole the remainder of this chapter, and actually the whole book, showing how that salvation radically transforms our lives. And what we said in Colossians, and he says it even here in chapter number 5, is that as we speak to one another out of kindness and love and compassion, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, all of that is fundamentally played out in the marriage as well, and not just theorized in church engagement. And so marriage is a picture of the gospel, not only because of the roles and how they are played out within marriage, but the display and the power or the effect of the gospel on those who are joined together. Of the wife and of the man who have been born again, and as they have been born again, so their affections and their submission to Christ and all of those things transforms and is to display a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, what we understand about marriage, not only is it a picture of the gospel, but marriage is a union of a man and a woman. Jesus in Matthew 19, recalling, he says, "Have you not read when he made them male and female?" And he goes on to say, "And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh." So when God brought and created Adam, he made the statement back in Genesis, it's not good for man to be alone. So he made him a helpmeet. He made a woman out of his ribs, someone like him but unlike him. As we can tell, right? We can say this morning, they are like, but they are much unlike us as we are one another. And so marriage is a union between a man and a woman. The sad thing is, as we know in our society, we've defined marriage as a union between two people who love each other. And that may be true. It ought to be true, right? I mean, we could say, man, a marriage ought to consist of two people who actively engage in, and are in love with each other, who love each other. But that's not what marriage is. That's not what God intended. Marriage is a union between a man and a woman. Part of that is for the reason that God tells man and woman, he tells Adam and Eve to go forward and multiply and be fruitful. We see in Malachi 2:15 where the Bible makes this statement, verse 15, why does he bless the union of a man and a woman? Why does he bless marriage? Verse 15, it says this, and did not he make one? He's speaking about two people being joined together. And yet he hath residue over the Spirit, and wherefore one? In other words, he's saying, why one? Why did he join a man and a woman together? Why the whole purpose of marriage? And in this, what we're seeing is, as you look at this, God is saying, why did I bless the union of you two together? For those of you who are married, those of you who will be married one day, why will he bless the union of the man and woman together? Well, he goes on to say, that he might seek a godly seed. And you go back to what he told Adam and Eve. He said, go forward and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. And so here we see that. And I think that is a reminder back what Paul says. Why is it so important not to be unequally yoked? Because God is seeking a godly seed. And that makes it very difficult for those who are not married, the few that are not married here this morning. Why? It makes it very difficult to have a godly seed, produce a godly seed. Not only that, it confuses the gospel. Unequally yoked engagement confuses the gospel. And you go on and say, it also frustrates your walk with Christ. Why? Because you're going to different directions. One who is born again, wanting to follow Christ and serve Christ, and you have one who's wanting to live his own way or her live her own way, whatever the case may be, it frustrates your walk with Christ. And so that's just a little extra with that. Thirdly, let me say this in the foundation of marriage, and that is marriage is a lifetime. Marriage is a lifetime. And that's kind of given in Jesus' statement, what God has put together, let no man put asunder. He goes on in verse number 16, marriage, he says, I hate divorce. Actual reading is, he hateth putting away in Malachi 2:16. And the idea is that he has never liked that broken fellowship. And let me just put it this way. If marriage is a picture of the gospel, if our lives live together in union, being bound together into one flesh between a man and a woman, and it is displaying the gospel, it's displaying a greater picture of Christ and His church, then that picture that it's displaying is not interrupted. The longevity of our marriage testifies to the words of Christ, which says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The covenant keeping within marriage is a testimony to Christ's covenant keeping, to His bride, His church. You know, we live in a society, and Jesus goes on to tell them, divorce was given because of the hardness of your hearts. He's speaking to the leaders of that day. Divorce was allowed because of sinfulness in our society. And so he gives this, and divorce is given to protect primarily the offended party in the case of adultery and abandonment, as what we see in Scripture, Corinthians 7, and Jesus' own teachings. But nevertheless, marriage and its intent and its design was for a lifetime. And the sad thing is that the statistics of divorce among Christian families and among non-Christians are just about the same if you look it up. Some say it's 1 in 2. 1 out of every 2 couples that get together get divorced. Why? Well, partly because marriage is not always easy. And we said last week, one of the greatest hindrances it is in our marriage, or it is in our relationships, is sin. Sin in our own self, sin in other people. Sin is one of the greatest distortions and disruptions in fellowship. That's true within marriage as it is anywhere else. And why the need to understand that there's a necessity for us to mortify sin in our flesh. Because as you look at the roles of marriage that Paul gives here in chapter number 5, beginning verse number 22, it is a selfless engagement, marriage is. Selfless engagement on both parts. And so let's look at these in verse number 22. The Bible says this, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body, and therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And so the first role in marriage that Paul expounds here, after all the teaching that he has given to us about our new creation in Christ and every spiritual blessing and what God has radically done in your life, and basically saying this is how the rubber meets the road, this is how it plays out in your life, and it begins with the women, and he says straightforwardly, wives, submit to your own husbands. Now, just honestly, reading that my own self, not wanting to sound like one way or the other, it's a rough way for us to start out with in our culture and society. Because the implications, because the abuse of sin, and because of tyranny, and all this other stuff that has been propagated throughout society and culture and history and all that other stuff, but this is where Paul starts with this. This is where God starts with this, and so this is where we need to start. And he says, basically, wives, you must submit to your own husbands. The word submit literally means a voluntary attitude of giving in. In Greek, it was a military term, which meant when the soldiers would gather together in ranks under the leadership of the general. And so they would gather together under that leadership. It is an attitude and not just an action. And I think that's what Paul is bringing out here, that wives are to submit to their own husbands, just as the church submits to Christ, and is an attitude of humbleness, not demanding your own way. Not demanding your own way. Now let me just list a few things that this is not, so that it kind of eases the tension in the room, right? And you men can stop writing notes here at this point, let them write, and you'll pick back up in a moment. Submission does not mean, and the Bible does not teach, that women are inferior to men. And basically that men have greater value than women, or that women have lesser gifting than men do. And so Paul is not dealing with that. The Bible is not dealing with that. That is a lie in our culture. Not only is that a lie in our culture that's propagated, that the Bible is speaking about women as lesser people or whatever, but it's also an actuality in many other cultures. They actually live this out. Women are property or less than men and all this, less of value in society. That's not what the Bible is teaching. It's just not. And in our culture, that comes to our mind, well, all the things that are going on politically and whatever have you, but nevertheless, the Bible is not saying that. That's not what submission is saying. Secondly, submission is not saying that a woman must submit to the authority of every man. Now, I know it may have presented itself that way in many cults and many religions, but it says simply here, wives, submit to your own husbands. You don't have to submit to somebody else's husband. You got some man, they try to tell you force you, whatever the case. You don't have to do that. This is a mutual relationship within the marriage, and this is the place and role that it takes, or the place that it takes place. You don't submit to every man. And so there's no inferiority. It's not a submission to every man. And it doesn't mean that, as what we have already said, that women are to be oppressed, and that's not the biblical worldview that Paul is dealing with. He's basically saying that you need to submit to your own husband because this is the order in which God has created it. This is within the wisdom and nature and character of God, and this is what will display and does display His glory in our marriages. And so we look at this, and Paul says, "Or wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord." And he gives this idea, why? Well, for the very reason that it is the man who God will require an account of your family life, of your relationship, of your marriage. And you may want to usurp authority, and you may want to be in charge in all this, but in the day of judgment, it is the man who has the responsibility to present you and your family before God, and it is the man who it will be required of to give an account. He is the head. He is the one that God has recognized and God has put in that place, so that position of authority over the family. And he reminds the wife of this because he says that in submitting to your husbands, it is in fact submitting to the Lord. So you can't reject the submission to your own husband. You can't reject this humble attitude towards your own husband and the fact that God has put him in authority in that relationship and say you're submitted to God. You just can't do that. And we might say, quite versely, and you probably want me to say at this moment about the man, we'll talk about him in just a moment, but that's the truth of it. That's what he's saying here. This is how Christianity and maturity is played out in your life, and that is submitting unto your own husband. Let me just say this. the question that always comes up, and there's probably a hypothetical things, and you may even ask them tonight, where's the limitations? Because our mind goes, well, what if you don't know my husband? I don't know him. I know me, and I know the challenge Murray probably has in that whole array of what the Bible teaches. But nevertheless, is there limitations to my submitting or to your submitting? Is there limitations? And I would have to say in this regard, when any human authority commands or requires you to disobey God's authority, and you're no longer bound under that human authority, but you're bound by God's authority. Now let me break it down like this. Peter and John were confronted for preaching in Christ's name. And as they were confronted, they said, we told you not to preach in name, and the local government was the authority over them. They were under their authority in a government sense, and they were how that worked out. And they commanded them to disobey God, and then we had the famous statement where Peter and them says, is it right to obey man or obey God? You judge. And so we don't have escape out because my husband believes this and because he wants me to do this, I'll do this, and it's disobedient to God or it's sinful or whatever the case. We're not to do that. We're not to give in those areas. We're to be obedient unto God. So whenever there is a command to disobey God or there's a forbidding actions that would be positively in obeying God, in those cases, we are to submit to God's authority. And again, our example given to us as the church is subject unto Christ. Secondly, he deals with a husband. And he says this, husbands, verse number 25, love your wives. And wouldn't you like it if he just went on to children and parents? I mean, come on, guys, think about it. How many of you read this passage of Scripture? Wouldn't you like it if he just stopped right there and be like, you know, husbands, love your wives. Okay, next. Children, obey your parents, for this is right in the Lord. Because to be honest with you, when you think about this, what a weighty task it has. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church and gave himself for her. A husband is commanded, he is called to love his wife. But not just love his wife in the sense of, yeah, I love you, babe. How that goes, but loving in a real manifested manner. In other words, love her in a way that demonstrates the gospel in the sense of how Christ loved the church. And so if women demonstrate the glory of the gospel as the church submitting unto Christ and that humble submission, that attitude, and not just action. So here he's saying, men, you demonstrate the gospel and the glory of the gospel by your love for your wife, which is sacrificial because he gave his life for the church. I remember a friend of mine one time, we was talking about something. I don't know what he's talking about. It's kind of funny. He said, well, I'd get in a fight for you. I mean, that's guy talk for, I'm on your side, you know, I take a beating for you. I think sometimes we tell our wives, you know, I'd take a bullet for her. I don't know how many of you said that lately. You probably have changed your mind a few times, but we kind of think in terms like this. But the reality of what Paul is saying is much like that, but probably to a more greater extent. He gave himself for his bride. When you go back to Philippians 2 and you read Paul's words about the humiliation of Jesus Christ, where he said he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant, and he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, the death of the cross. Paul is bringing that same truth and that same reality and that same sacrificialness into this relationship. And he says, men, you want a picture of what it looks like to love your wife? Study Christ. Study the cross. What a daunting reminder that is. And my giving of myself, not only where I might just passingly say, I take a bullet for, but giving myself unsparingly, wholly to my wife. Don't ask Murray when we leave here how that's going. Because honestly, men, you and I, as we look at that and we play that through our minds, we got a lot of growing and a lot of grace needed in that. He goes on and says, not only in this sacrificial manner, as Christ has loved the church, he says in verse number 26, notice it's not just that that he gave himself for that, but his concern, his care, his protection of the church is seen in verse 26, and that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He's saying that Christ is purifying, he's protecting the purity of his bride. Isn't that an interesting thought? You know, we look at weddings and the bride is brought to the groom in white. It's almost in that same idea that he will be, that the bride of Christ will be presented flawless before Christ. That's why we need a new body before all this takes place. And the old flesh and all that's done away with. He's saying that same reality, that same perseverance for the care of your wife, that same care for her purity and her holiness ought to be in your life. You ought to care about her holiness. You ought to care about your wife's purity. You ought to protect that. You ought to protect it. And that involves prayer, involves engagement. And I know in our society is often seen, it wasn't always that way, in our society is often seen many times the women to be more spiritual than the men because we got much other matters to take care of or think on or whatever the case may be. That's not how it is. We're to shepherd our family, shepherd our wives. Because, you know, we ought to have that reality that one day you're going to present your wife before Jesus Christ. This is my bride. This is your bride which you have given me. It ought to be our desire and our prayer as we engage in our marriage life to that end. Now you might say to me this morning, you don't know my wife. But don't say that. Nevertheless, he says that this is the way in which we are to, this is the way in which marriage is modeled for us and our role in marriage is given. This is the way we must strive and live for. He goes on and says, not only is there this idea of sanctifying, but lastly, serving. He gives the example not only of Christ sanctifying and cleansing His church, that He may present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Think about how Paul uses these words. And it might help some of us romantically challenged people. But he goes on and says, so ought men to love their wives, verse 28, as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife. There's the idea of wife for life. Marriage being a testimony of God's grace over longevity of life, and they too shall be one flesh. And so in this, he's saying basically there is a need for serving and for caring for your wife. Caring. It is interesting. I read one book, Gary Thomas, I think his name is, if I'm not mistaken. He's got a book called Cherished. And I just tell you, for the men in the room, for women too, I guess women could read it too, but for the men in the room, it is a tremendous book, encouragement to remind us that it isn't just the idea, not just to be there, but to cherish your wife. The idea of cherish means to warm or to keep warm. So it may mean you want to go warm her feet up. I don't know what the case may be, but to keep the passion for your wife stirred up. In his little book he was writing, he made this statement. He says, men, we ought to look at our wives as the standard for all women. You might say, wow, really? Because she is part of you. She is your flesh. That's an interesting thought. So let me just ask you this, just by way of how we are doing this morning. Women, are you submissive to your husband? Do you have a humble attitude and care in your marriage relationship? It wouldn't be very submissive if I'll do what you tell me to do, but I'll make sure you regret ever telling me to do it. You know how that is? I'll punish you for it, kind of like a kid. I'll go ahead and do this, but that's not a submissive heart. You say, you don't understand. I know. I don't in some ways. But this is what the gospel, this is what God, this is the will of God for your life and your marriage. You want to know what God's will is? You want to know what God wants for you? You want to know how you can glorify God? You can do that in your marriage relationships. You can do that by doing what God has called you to do, and that is, in this case, be submissive to your own husband. And likewise, men, you want to glorify God? You want to be used by God? You want to reach people or encourage people or do something big? Then love your wife as Christ loved the church. Give yourself for her. That you're lost in your service to her and your care for her just as she is submissive and as humble to your leadership and your authority. You see, it isn't the idea, I know you're, and that's the way it is in our culture, isn't it? I know your role pretty well. And we kind of joke a little bit, you know, when you talk about subjects like this, probably why I don't deal with it very much, because we joke and we're like, well, I'm glad you did that. I'm glad I brought my wife, to get her straightened out. Now, this is a perspective to where you and I may look at what the Word of God says and has played out in our life and what we must do to be obedient unto God. That my life would be lived day in and day out for His glory, and that my relationship with my wife wouldn't just be something of endurance, but would be something that speaks to the glory of God. Is it hard? Yeah, it's hard. And that's why He said, before we even get into relationships, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Crucify the flesh. Stop the selfishness. Stop all that other stuff. And live surrendered to God in your life. And speak to one another in kindness and be compassionate to one another and love one another and forbear one another. He deals with all that first because it doesn't work out right, even when you're trying to do that some days. And that's why He says, even in that midst, that there is that need to forgive one another. And I sat there, I think, just a couple of weeks ago, we celebrated a little bit with Brother James and Miss Dorothy, 60-some years of marriage. And some of you are moving that way. You're getting right along there, at least in that number. A testimony to God's grace. A reminder to many others of what the gospel is. A reminder that Christ will not leave His bride. Does that happen in an ideal world and brokenness happens? And I understand that. But this is God's design for us. This is His will in Christ Jesus. And so I encourage you, as we think about how this all works out, what a mature Christian looks like, or what walking in the Spirit looks like, it looks a lot like getting down to the bare necessities in life, getting down to the basics, beginning in the home. And so I ask you this morning, as we close, how is that going for you? Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you don't have a humble spirit toward your husband. And you say you just don't understand. God is not holding you responsible for His actions or His love. But He is calling you to be obedient to His Spirit and His work in your life. Follow Him. And likewise, you may say, well, my wife's not submissive, whatever the case may be. He's not holding you to be responsible for your wife's actions. He's holding you to be responsible to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And you know, as it is often seen and said, that the glorious picture is that when we are loving the wife as Christ loved the church and giving ourselves for it, makes it so much easier for her to submit to our leadership, to trust us, to say, okay, I'll go. And likewise, women, when you have a humble spirit, it's so much easier for your husbands to love you like Christ loved the church, isn't it? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this great reality. The gospel in our lives, not just saving us and redeeming us and calling us to a great hope and an anticipation of heaven, but also, God, how we are to live it out and to see it every day in our relationships. God, most uniquely, most intimately in our relationships with our wives and husbands. And Father, I just pray this morning, and you know the hearts and you know the homes. I know many times we can go home and the reality of what everyone else sees is not the same. But God, you know. And God, I pray that you would give strength and grace in those cases where forgiveness may be needed, where turning and repentance may be given. And God, I pray that you would strengthen our relationships in this most basic, in the most fundamental way, in this church, that we here, that we would model for those of our children and for our grandchildren, the gospel and love, what marriage, what the Word of God has to say about life. And God, we'll thank you for that. We thank you for those great examples that you have given us. But God, most of all, for the reminder that we should focus and look to Christ and His cross and His church for the encouragement and the challenge in which we need. We'll give you the glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.